Our scripture reading this evening is found in Paul's epistle to the Romans and chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Paul has spoken of the reality of human sin, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that all therefore are under God's condemnation. He has spoken then of the justifying grace of God that comes through faith. And now he speaks of the blessings that come to God's people. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. It is customary on the Sunday after Pentecost to think of this glorious fact of the Holy Trinity, that God is greater than we can imagine. C.S. Lewis, in one of his radio addresses, spoke of those who were talking about a God who was more than personal, and said the funny thing was that when they said that, what they really meant was a God who was less than personal. This idea that men have, for example, that God is the universe. Well, the universe is not personal. Now, the only God who is presented to us as more than personal is the true God, the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet one God. And not a mere dogma for theologians. I remember many years ago now, going to the Summer School of Theology at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And one of the speakers began his address by saying, "I love the Trinity." And then he went on and said, "Can you say that?" Well, we should, because the Trinity, if you're a Christian, you know the Trinity loves you. The love of God. And the love of God is not simply the love of the Father, nor of the Son, nor of the Spirit, but is the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And our text says the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. That is to say, the experience of God's love is central to being a Christian. And here's something, the knowledge of the love of God, the experience. This is not our love for God, of course, this is God's love for us. And we see in this love that we have, because in the love of God, a relationship with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. So our 3 points this evening: first, a relationship with the Father. Secondly, a relationship through the Son. And thirdly, a relationship by the Holy Spirit. First of all, there is a relationship with the Father. Paul lays it out here: having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having been justified. Justification. Now, when Paul speaks of God, normally, not always, but normally he means the Father. He will speak then of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here he says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace because we are justified by faith. Now, justification is a legal verdict. It doesn't mean to be made, constituted righteous in ourselves. It means to be declared righteous. It is a verdict given in a court of law, where the judge will either declare the accused party to be guilty or to be not guilty, to be justified from those offences. But this is not a justification of those who are in themselves righteous. No, it is a justification of those who in themselves are unrighteous, and yet they are declared to be righteous. It is a free gift of justification. You have in the latter part of this chapter that wonderful description of how justification is, of imputation. Paul begins his comparison in verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." And then Paul does a wonderfully Paul thing. He inserts, and our translators have put this whole section in brackets to emphasize that this is something that is inserted. This whole digression, it's not really a digression, it's an explanation of what this means. And when he comes to the end of it, he thinks, well, I've been saying this for so long, I'll go back to the beginning with a therefore. So if you see therefore, that is a therefore, and that is then followed by even so. But in verse 12 there's a therefore that never has an even so, because by the time Paul's explained what's behind this, he realises that he just needs to start from the beginning again. Therefore, just as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. What a marvellous thing it is, what a glorious truth. Justification, free justification, a legal verdict that leads to a legal standing, which means that God's people, the Christian, is forgiven, is justified, and that justification is an eternal, ongoing reality now. It's not something that is past only, it's something that is ongoing, this legal standing in grace, this grace in which we stand, says Paul. Justification, our standing with God is justified, and therefore our relationship with God is peace. Peace. Now the Greeks, when they thought of peace, thought primarily in terms of an absence of conflict, rather like last year we celebrated the centenary of the end of the fighting in the First World War, and this year maybe we shall be celebrating the centenary of the Treaty of Versailles, the peace treaty. But we all know how little peace there really was, because 20 years later the war broke out all over again. But peace is another matter for Paul, because Paul is, although he's speaking Greek, writing Greek, he's thinking Hebrew. And for the Hebrew, because the Jews had this experience of God, this knowledge of God, they knew that peace wasn't just a lack of conflict, but a presence of harmony, of well-being, of everything being as it ought to be. We have peace with God, a right relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we can say, as Mr. Wesley does, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father cry. That's the experience the Christian has because of this peace that is outside of us. It's first of all a reality, whether you feel it or not. If you're a Christian, you have peace. You may have also a great deal of internal conflict, conflict within, conflict without, and yet you have peace with God. A relationship with the Father, a right relationship with the Father. Secondly, this relationship is through the Son, through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is the eternal Son of the Heavenly Father. He is always and eternally the Son. He did not become the Son by the incarnation, but that relationship of Father and Son is eternal. Now, we cannot really grasp how that is the case, but the Bible tells us that's the case. That the Son was always the Son, and the Father always the Father. And there is in that relationship within the Blessed Trinity. It's that which answers to the relationship of a Father and a Son in human experience. That there is this analogy that is real, and this analogy that is lasting. God did not create the Father-Son relationship from nothing, but the Father-Son relationship in human relations, however marred and twisted by sin it is intended to reflect the reality of the relationship of Father and Son within the Trinity. The Father sent the Son, and the Son always listens to the Father. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Incarnation, again, reflects, it does not create this Father-Son relationship. That it is not the case that the Father could have been the incarnate one. The Son is incarnate because it is fitting. That is what ought to be, that the Son is the one who comes to be the Saviour of the world, the eternal Son of God revealed. And the Son comes, and he is baptized in the River Jordan. And the voice comes from heaven, even as the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon him. The Father speaks from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father says, "This is my Son, listen to him, hear him. This is my Son." The Incarnation reflects this reality. And the Son came into the world for us and for our salvation. He comes supremely to be our Saviour, to die on the cross for his people. He comes that he might reconcile us. It is through him we have received the reconciliation. That reconciliation is that work by which Christ reconciles human beings unto the Father. We were rent apart by human sin. And so it is that God takes human flesh and lays hold, as it were, upon man, and brings the Father and sinful man together. Not that the Father needs to be brought to love human beings, but that we need to be brought to love the Father. He is the great reconciler. He is the great reconciliation. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He died. You have this declaration about this one man's death. This righteous act, what is his great righteous act? It is his death, that he took the sin of the world upon himself and died and bled for Adam's helpless race. Christ on the cross. Why did he go to the cross? He went to the cross to die for sinners. And then he is raised again from the dead. His resurrection declares the price is fully paid. And he is now our great mediator and advocate. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that word advocate is the word that is translated when it refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper or the comforter. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That is the sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God. And that is why Paul speaks of people, Christians, being saved from wrath through him, because the wrath of God is coming. Paul has already declared the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, is being revealed from heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And that is the state and condition of everybody by nature, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. There are many ways that people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, but they are holding it down. That is to say, the truth about God is something that is accessible to everybody. And yet, everybody by nature holds it down. They do not want to know. It's like the man who really knows that his bank account is massively overdrawn, and so he always avoids that button on the cash point that says check balance. He never looks at his bank statements. He certainly never goes online to check his bank balance. And therefore he says to himself, well, I don't know what the state of my bank account is. But actually he does. He's just holding it down, suppressing it. Well, it's serious enough if it's your bank balance. It's even more serious if it is God. It's like the man who is feeling in himself the effects of the disease that will surely kill him. And he says, well, I'm just having a bad day. I'm just under the weather, day in, day out. And he never goes to the doctor. He avoids saying anything about it. And yet he knows. So is a sinful man, holding down the truth in unrighteousness. And therefore, the wrath of God will overtake them unless the grace of God overtakes them first. And the Christian can only say, it is by the grace of God I am what I am. It is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that I have peace with God. Only through him is there peace. Only through him is there access. Only through him is there salvation from wrath. A right relationship with the Father through the Son, and thirdly, by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of the Son. He is the one who communicates every blessing of God unto his people. It is by the Holy Spirit that people are born again. There is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit's work. And he is a person. He is deeply, supremely, and gloriously personal. He can be grieved. He can be lied to. He speaks. He declares. He knows. And he is eternal. Jesus says he is another comforter, another one who is like Jesus, who has this glorious relationship with the Father and the Son forever. He is ever the Holy Spirit. Theologians speak of the eternal procession of the Spirit, and what they mean is that the Spirit is always the Spirit. The Father is always the Father. The Son is always the Son. The Spirit is always the Spirit. These relationships are eternal relationships, eternal realities. He is the eternal Spirit, ever the Spirit. And he is the one who anointed Christ for his work. That is why Jesus is called the Christ, because the Holy Spirit anointed him. The Holy Spirit equipped him. He even says he carried out his miracles by the Holy Spirit. If I, through the Holy Spirit, he says, cast out demons, then you know that the glory of God has come among you. The Holy Spirit filled the Lord Jesus. He gave the Spirit without measure. the Father and the Son send the Spirit upon the church. It happened, of course, in its fullness on the day of Pentecost that the Spirit came. And he came to dwell and to abide with the church forever. There can be no church without the Holy Spirit. There can be no salvation without the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit communicates all of God's blessings and all of Christ's work unto the church, unto the people of God. He is the one who is the bond of union. He joins Christians unto Christ. Our union with God is a union by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who was promised. The Holy Spirit who does not operate apart from the Father. There is no revelation of God apart from the Son. The Spirit does not bring new revelation apart from the Son, but brings the revelation of the Son. He takes, Jesus says, that which is mine, and he reveals it. And he says, all that the Father has is mine. The Spirit unfolds the revelation that is in the Son. The Spirit supremely is said here to communicate the love of God. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit tells us of the love of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Spirit tells us that wonderful truth that God is love. And he explains what love is, because human beings, sinners that we are, we tend to distort everything. But the Spirit will not allow us to take the love of God and to treat it as anything other than what it is. There are those who imagine, because they do not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is not working in them, they imagine that the love of God is a love that is a sort of love rather like a senile old grandfather who can never see anything wrong in what his sons do, however wicked they may be. Well, that is not the love of God at all. The love of God is holy. The love of God is a love that will not let the sinner go, but will not let the sinner be comfortable in his sin. It is a redeeming love, a redemptive love. The love of God is broader indeed, as the poet puts it, than the reach of human mind. It is a glorious, a wonderful, an eternal love of God. The love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love that God has for his people. And it is poured out, says Paul. He doesn't say it is communicated. He could have said that. But he says it is poured out. The picture being a fullness. You take the jar and you upend it and it comes flooding out. That the love of God is communicated in its fullness, in its glory, so that we marvel and we wonder and ask, oh, why such love to me? And we see the love of God shown in this, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is revealed supremely in the cross. Because there, the justice of God, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God are revealed as well. And we see the love of God in that there Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin, as Dr. Watts put it. The love of God that he took our place. What love, what wonder, what glorious love is this? And the Spirit then communicates this love by bringing us, as it were, to that cross. Weekly we come to the Lord's table, this table that is set, this table that speaks of the love of God, for it speaks of the death of Christ. Here is broken bread because Christ's body, broken on the cross, is our daily food, is that which sustains us and keeps us. Here is the cup, the wine, because Christ's blood poured out sustains us and cheers our hearts. And we rejoice because of the love of God that is shown unto us. So here the apostle says, now hope does not disappoint. Here's the hope that every Christian has, the hope of glory through Christ Jesus' finished work. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have this relationship, this right relationship with the Father, peace with God, through this glorious finished work of the Son, Jesus Christ, brought to us, communicated to us, applied to us, poured out in us through by God the Holy Spirit. And so we praise and we glorify and we worship this triune God. Give all praise unto him. Amen.